Now, open up to the book of Colossians. Everybody there? So today we're beginning the book of Colossians, kind of, sort of. Just let your eyes drop to chapter 2, verse 6. That's where we're going to read from today. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes this. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Father, your word is powerful. In fact, just reading this short verse, Lord, there is so much packed here that we could spend so much time unpacking it. Thank you for your word, the way in which you work through it. We ask that you would do that in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So there's a little old persnickety lady who had taken her young grandson to the beach. He was playing in the shallow water as she was standing on the beach. Not wanting to get her feet wet, a huge wave suddenly appeared and crashed directly over the spot where the little boy was waiting. And as the water receded, the boy was no longer there. He had simply vanished into the sea. The grandmother raised her hands toward heaven and cried out, Lord, how could you take him? Have I not been a wonderful grandmother? Have I not been a wonderful mother? Have I not given to charity? Have I not gone to church most Sundays? Have I not tried my very best to live the life you would have me live? And at this, a loud voice boomed from the sky and said, okay, okay already. Suddenly another wave appeared and crashed on the beach. As the water receded, the little boy was there, smiling, splashing around as if nothing had ever happened. The loud voice boomed again. I have returned your grandson. Are you satisfied? The grandmother looked the boy over, cupped her hands to her mouth, and yelled up at heaven, he had a hat! There isn't a human alive who does not have the desire to be satisfied in the ultimate sense of being. That is, to experience a wholeness which leaves us entirely satiated with and within our existence. And the desire can be seen in our culture in many different ways, in various ways. In fact, much of what we enjoy, much of what we support, much of what we benefit from depends on this desire that we have. And you think about it, the entertainment industry. Why are you willing to go and sit down and watch a movie for a couple of hours in a day? It is because that for that couple of hours or 2 hours and a half, you feel satisfied, some sort of satisfaction sitting there taking in the images that are on the screen. And you as a human being who has this desire to be satisfied, experience a little bit of that while you watch the movie and you watch the hero escape various dangerous situations and rescue the woman in distress or the man in distress in this progressive age that we live in. Think about it. You want to be satisfied. We also... things like the fitness industry. Why do we go to the gym and work out? Some of you are saying, I don't. Well, the reason why other people go to the gym and work out is because they want to be satisfied in life. They want to look a particular way. They want their clothes to fit in a particular way. And you know what? They just think that by working out, they feel better all around. And so they are on a level satisfied. Or think about food. Maybe not so much at the moment, but food. How do restaurants get you into their establishment? How do they get you through the door? My son been watching a little bit of TV and he saw like a Burger King commercial or something like that. You know, they had the the fraud came in the net, whatever. You've done it on TV too. Don't correct me from there. Correct me later. Well, you know what it's like. You see the pictures on the television. You see the fries, the drink being poured slowly into the cup, and the hamburger there. And man, it just looks so good. And my son has said to me, man, it just looks so good. And I said, yeah, it's because they want to get you through the door to eat that trash. So, because what you eat, it's not great for you. Come on. It's not good. We don't eat it. We don't go to Burger King, McDonald's, Wendy's, places like that because, oh, the food is just so good for me. I really want, I mean, when I come out of there, I feel so much better. No, we go there because it tastes so good. And for a moment, we are satisfied. Okay, things like this indicate that we desire to be satisfied. And all these and more ultimately grow out of a desire for satisfaction with living on this little, seemingly insignificant blue globe that we live on called Earth. But there are both positive and negative aspects to this. This is life. You have desires. But the negative of that is this. Left on our own, ultimate satisfaction escapes us. You've thought about that? When the movie's done, the satisfaction pretty much, I mean, you might talk about the movie, but the satisfaction pretty much comes to an end, and you're wondering, well, when might I see that next movie that will make me feel that way again? Same with food. Same with fitness. Ultimate satisfaction ultimately escapes us. No matter how rich or successful we become, no matter how amused we are, no matter how fit or healthy we are never truly satisfied. And if somehow we think that we are fooling ourselves because at some point we're going to die. Oh, I'm so glad I came to church this morning. Yeah, but you know, this is something that we all grapple with, and it is just a truth you cannot get around. We are all going to die. And on a human level, there is nothing satisfying about that reality. On an earthly level. True satisfaction must have an eternal quality to it, or life won't ultimately be satisfying. Believe that? True satisfaction must have an eternal quality to it, or life won't ultimately be satisfying. Is this too philosophical for a Sunday morning? I know, you're making us think. That's hard. Well, think of it as this. This will be easy for most of you. The refrain of humanity's existence is this: I can't get no satisfaction. It's true. However, people like C.S. Lewis and other people like him point out that the positive thing about this desire that we have to be satisfied is that it points to a larger reality. What I mean is this yearning, and what they mean is this yearning points to the reality that our hunger and our thirst for satisfaction exist because it can ultimately be satisfied. Now, Jesus Christ claims to be the one who can give that sort of satisfaction. In fact, what he actually does is he claims to not only be able to give the satisfaction that we desperately need and want, he claims himself to be that satisfaction. Listen to John chapter 6, because this is where we're going to begin before we do a quick overview of the entire book of Colossians. John chapter 6, verses 47 through 51. He does this, he says these sorts of things in various ways indicating, implying, saying, actually not even implying, but explicitly saying that he is the one who ultimately satisfies. But we're going to see this in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 47. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, I want you to see several things here before we move into Colossians, but listen to what it is that Jesus is saying here. Because number one, Jesus cuts right to the actual issue for humanity. He talks about eternal life. He says, everyone, whoever actually believes has eternal life. He cuts right to the chase. That is what humanity is looking for. Why? Because, like I was saying earlier, we are all going to die and we feel it in ourselves, maybe not in our teens and maybe not in our 20s so much. But once you begin to get to your 30s, you begin to realize that, hey, I'm going up this hill, I'm going to reach a plateau, and then I'm going to go down into the valley. Right? And in the 40s, you're kind of, this is where I'm at, you're kind of just hovering on this plateau for a while, and every now and again, you get a sense in your body, and you look down and you see, oh yeah, yeah, that's right. I'm gonna be again hiking down this hill one of these days and go into that valley. What am I gonna, everybody feels this intuitively on some level. Everybody does. If they're being honest about life on earth, everybody feels this and senses this inside of themselves, even if they're trying to fool themselves by eating kale and things like that. It was funny. I don't have time. Never mind. This is just a reality. He cuts right to the chase. He starts talking about eternal life. Everybody who believes has eternal life. At that moment, the crowd should have been, whoa, interesting, eternal life. That number two, Jesus claims in this passage and in others like it to be the sole person that can give it. In other words, that can ultimately satisfy. He says, "I am the bread of life." Then he goes on to explain that he's talking to a bunch of Jewish people who are questioning him and challenging him. And he says, look it. He takes them all the way back to a story that they know really, really well. He says, look it. Your fathers were wandering around in the wilderness and they received manna from heaven every single day. And yet, they died. And then he flips it and he says, look it, that's a shadow of me because I am the actual bread of life. I am the one who can actually give genuine life. Good and true life. The one who can actually satiate and satisfy your desire to be satisfied. I am that bread. That bread. And then he says, number three, he makes this astounding promise, if you eat of this bread, you will live forever. Now look, this stuff is either true or it is not true. This stuff is either true or it is not true. He is either crazy or he's lying and so a sociopath. Or, it's really true. He really is the bread of life. He really is the one who came down from heaven. And so, because of who he is in himself, God, he can actually give life which is satisfying. Something that satisfies a person at the deepest level in their soul. Something that everybody desires to have, whether they're willing to admit it or not. And then lastly, Jesus tells how he alone will make good on this promise. He says, I am the bread, living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He hints at what it is that he's going to do in order to make this promise good. He's going to go to the place that everybody else deserves to go. He's going to go to the cross. And he's going to experience the thing that everybody else that he's walking among deserves. He's going to experience death. He didn't deserve to experience death. He was perfect. He came down from heaven. But this is what he says. This bread that I'm going to give for the life of the world is my flesh. I'm going to lay my life down for my people, that they, those who believe, may have eternal life. This is how he's going to make good on his promise. He's going to the cross. He's going to die. But then 3 days later, he's going to rise again from the dead, proving that he had accomplished what he says he set out to accomplish there at the cross. Well, how does all this relate to Colossians? Well, it relates in this way. The overarching theme of Colossians is simply this: the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. I love this book. The theme is the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. In other words, he alone is everything necessary for genuine life. Another way of putting it, Jesus satisfies. Jesus satisfies. You see, there is some more difficult news about the good aspect of this desire that we have to be satisfied. That is, that good desire being there says that there's this bigger reality that can satisfy that desire that we have to be satisfied. Well, there's something unfortunate about that desire in each of us, and that is this: humans have a bent towards twisting the good aspect of that desire for ultimate reality, who is God. Humans have a bent towards twisting the good aspect of that desire for ultimate reality into false ways of being satisfied, and then labeling it spirituality. And this essentially was the problem which Paul so powerfully spoke into with his letter to the Colossians. But before we get there, first, there are a few things about the church itself that are important and that are interesting to have in mind as we're going to be going through this book together, Colossians. So, a couple of things. The church at Colossae and the occasion for the letter, number one. Okay? The church at Colossae and the occasion for the letter. How did this church come into being? How did it get planted, so to speak? You already know a portion of this story, whether you're aware of it or not, if you've been with us in the book of Acts. Because in Paul's third missionary journey, which happened between the years 52 and 57 AD, he spent about 3 years in a place called Ephesus in Asia Minor. And Asia Minor is where Colossae was, actually. It's where that city was. And Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, the years 52 through 55 AD, and you read about that in Acts chapter 19. An incredible ministry that he has there. But Luke makes us aware of something very interesting in that ministry that he has in Ephesus. Listen to what Luke says in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 8. Says that he, Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. That's what Paul would always do. Remember, he would always go into the synagogue first. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years. But this is what I want you to hear. So his teaching for 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. See, something amazing was happening in Ephesus. All sorts of people were coming from all over the place to Ephesus, and somehow or another they were bumping into this guy, Paul, and they were hearing the gospel. And somehow or another, some person, his name is Epaphras, we'll get introduced to him in a moment, he heard the gospel underneath Paul's ministry, and more than likely he got converted under Paul's ministry at Ephesus, and then he goes back to Colossae and plants the church. See, Paul never visited this city. It's about 100 miles east of Ephesus. But in Colossians chapter 1 verse 7, and in Colossians chapter 4, we're introduced to a guy named Epaphras, who it appears was converted through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And so when Epaphras heard the gospel, was converted, he took and planted the gospel in Colossae, and a church grew around that message. Which, by the way, is always how it works. We talk about planting churches. The reality is that you plant the gospel, and a church grows up around that message. Okay. The difference being, it's not our great innovations and our great power, earthly power, great charisma that ultimately makes a church a church. It's not our great worship bands. It's not our great light show. It's not our charismatic leaders with incredible ways of bringing colorful pictures to our minds with our words. It's not that at all. If it's not centered around the gospel, it makes no difference. The church isn't growing. You might be entertaining people, but that's all that's happening. Friends, the gospel is planted and a church grows up around that message as people are being converted to Christ, by Christ, and to Christ. But now, when Paul is writing this letter, now Paul is in Rome. You see, several years have passed since Paul was in Ephesus and a church was birthed in Colossae. And again, if you've been with us, you know some of this story. Because in 60 AD, Paul came to Rome and he was there under house arrest. And Luke tells us at the very end of the book of Acts, he says this, Acts chapter 28, verse 30, that Paul lived there being Rome. He lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him. Now, it was during this time that Paul heard from Epaphras about the church at Colossae. And first thing that Paul does in his letter to the church at Colossae is he rejoices over what the Lord has done in that congregation and is doing in that congregation. You can read that later in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. By the way, you ought to read Colossians over and over again. It's just 4 chapters. I don't know exactly how long it takes to read it, but it can't take that long. And it'd be good for you. Read it over and over again. If you read it, you will see at the very beginning of the letter that Paul rejoices over what the Lord has done in this group of people. But in Epaphras coming to him in Rome, he also heard something very disconcerting. That is that there was a dangerous teaching that was stewing and being propagated by outwardly impressive and seemingly spiritual false teachers who were brewing a false spirituality among the church at Colossae. And so Paul wrote into that situation about 62 AD, hoping to further bring the light of the gospel to the church in Colossae and correct the course of those beginning to swerve from Christ alone. So that's the church and the occasion. Second, we need to know something about this problematic and dangerous false teaching in Colossae. This was a terrible false teaching, but it's difficult to ascertain what it really was. It's difficult to ascertain what it was and label it something. Some think it was an infantile form of Gnosticism, which I don't have time to get into, but it wasn't merely that. And others think that it was merely a legalistic Judaism. But as it turns out, it's a whole lot more complicated than that. We only have the characteristics in the letter of this false teaching. And so if you look at chapter 2 in Colossians, just look at verse 8 real quick. Throughout the book, he just gives us little hints as to what this false teaching was like. And he says this in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So the first thing we learn is that it was a philosophy. Now, don't think Socrates, Aristotle, and all of that stuff. No, this word philosophy just means that it was a way of viewing the world. I mean, sometimes historians use this word philosophy in order to describe religions, faiths. And so, it was just this philosophy. It was a particular way of viewing reality and the teachers, because this is how Paul puts it in that verse, the teachers may have even called it the philosophy. The makes all the difference, right? Because all of those other philosophies are just philosophies, but we have the philosophy. Oh, the definite article, what a wonderful thing. The philosophy. But then Paul goes in and he says, this is just the philosophy is invented by humans. And then he says this, and it's fueled by demonic powers in the unseen world. That's chapter 2, verse 8. But then it goes on, look at chapter 2, verse 16, because we learned something more about it. We learned that there was a legalistic Jewish aspect to this philosophy, to this heresy, to this false teaching. He says, verse 16, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Now, from this verse, it appears that the false teachers have incorporated Jewish dietary laws along with celebrating Jewish festivals and keeping Sabbath. They've incorporated this into their philosophy, but it's not just that. It goes on. Look at verse 18. Here we learn that there is a pagan spiritism to it. Verse 18, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Asceticism, worship of angels. They're going on in detail about visions, being puffed up without reason by their sensuous minds. In other words, it was a pagan spiritism, and interestingly, archaeology in the area shows that the folk religion of the area included venerating and invoking angels for help and protection. And so when he says the worship of angels is a real problem, don't do this thing, don't be brought into this thing and listen for it, them bragging about worshiping with angels and having these visions, he says, don't be fooled by this. Instead, stay clear away from it, because they're just fooling themselves. And then asceticism. You know, asceticism being the harsh treatment of the body for the sake of experience. As in, you do something to your body, in this case, probably fasting, in order to have visions, in order to have an experience of some sort. And so these teachers were very interesting in how they put all these things together into one philosophy. But there was one more aspect to it that's very interesting and dangerous. There were Christian undertones. There were Christian undertones to it. And you see that in verse 19, because what he says here, they're not holding fast to the head. In other words, they talked about the head. The head is Jesus. You learn that in Colossians chapter 1. And the sense is that they were using Christian terminology in order to propagate false religion, false teaching. So the false teaching was not just one thing. It was an amalgamation of beliefs, a bunch of practices rolled up into a very seductive and alluring spirituality. And the technical term for it is syncretism. Syncretism. This is taking all sorts of different characteristics and putting it into the same philosophy. Now, why was this so seductive? Well, the impression is that the false teachers seemed super spiritual, they seemed humble, and they seemed disciplined. So, from the outside, they look like very spiritual people. Disciplined, you know, doing their devotions every day and certainly telling you about it. So disciplined, they were impressive spiritually. They were able to talk a really good talk. They were able to do all sorts of things in order to make their spirituality alluring and dangerous. They seemed to be the keepers of the mysteries of reality. In fact, that was probably language they even used. We know the mystery. Come and hear what the mystery is. Be a part of our group, because you cannot know the mystery unless you are one of us. To be one, ask one. Right? You ever seen that bumper sticker? To be one, ask one. It's on the back of a certain group of people. Okay, anyway. See, why is this so deductive? Because for people who sincerely desire true spirituality, this is captivating. For people who genuinely want a right relationship with God and good experience to go along with that, hearing people like this is tempting, captivating. In fact, if you, because of the desire that we have, you hear people talk about mysteries and knowing things at a deeper level, and we kind of go, ooh. And by the way, I've had this vision. Oh. I had this, and when we were worshiping the other day, the Shekinah cloud of God appeared, and we were just all stunned, and we all fell down on our faces. Right? You hear those sorts of things, and generally speaking, people are really impressed by that. That's why it's seductive. That's why it's alluring. The book of Colossians, though, Paul pops the balloons of the false teachers' phony spirituality. He essentially warns and proclaims that their false spirituality is about as nutritious and as helpful as a carefully barbecued hot dog. Hot dogs aren't good for you, right? Oh, but they taste really good. And man, they can look really good as well. So, what does he do to combat it? What does he do to pop the balloons real quick? Real quick. This is the inoculation against false spirituality. In fact, this is the inoculation against false teaching. Simply Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. The key verse, I believe, of Colossians is this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 is what we read. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Okay? How was Jesus received? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So how does it look to keep walking in Him by grace through faith? Because this is the reality. He says, just as you've received Jesus, keep walking in Him. It really is that simple. And you will grow in your spirituality as you keep walking with Him in the same way that you received Him. How did they receive Him? By grace through faith. By grace through faith. And so what does it look like to walk with Jesus in grace through faith? Number one, he says, it's knowing the superior person who is Christ. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Knowing the superior person who is Christ. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Second, it's holding on to the sufficient work of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And then chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Third, it's resting in the fullness of being in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And verses 8 through 9. Fourth, it's focusing on the certainty of the coming of Christ. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I have so much more written down here than I'm not giving you, but you're going to get it anyway, so just relax. So it's knowing the superior person who is Christ. It's holding on to the sufficient work of Christ at the cross. It's resting in the fullness of being in Christ. It's focusing on the certainty of the coming of Christ, chapter 3. And then lastly, it's responding as one who treasures Christ. Chapter 3, verse 5 through chapter 4, verse 6. Responding as one who treasures Christ. Now, I haven't been able to say as much as I wanted to say, and that's just fine, because like I said, you're going to get it all anyway. For the next 3 years as we go through Colossians. Just joking, it shouldn't take that long. Yeah, no more than two. But here's the deal. My prayer for us as we go through the book of Colossians is just this, that our satisfaction in Christ would grow. Right? If you're a believer, you are satisfied in Christ, whether you're aware of it or not. Deep in your soul, you really are, because He's done that in your soul by the Holy Spirit. Even if you are distracted from Him from time to time, or maybe even more than that, deep down, if you are a Christian, you know that ultimately you're satisfied in Jesus. And you say something along the lines of what Peter said to Jesus when he says, "Do you want to leave, Peter?" He says that to the disciples. And Peter responded to Jesus this way in chapter 6 in John. He said, "Lord, where can we go? You have the words of life." If you are really a disciple of Jesus, if you really experience that satisfaction deep in your soul, that's how you feel about the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter what it is that comes along. That is how you really feel. "I can't go anywhere else, Lord Jesus. You mean the world to me. You are the one that I treasure. You are where I find what it is that I need. You're the one who ultimately satisfies my soul." So if you're a Christian, you already have that. But here's the deal. We as Christians can grow in our satisfaction in Christ. We have the ability to grow in that, so that our lives are transformed, and so that He is glorified and magnified to a greater degree in our lives and through our lives to the people around us. And that's my prayer for you and for me. That would really happen, that we would be so satisfied going to the bread of life that we would no longer, or that we would less and less, eat at other tables for satisfaction. Because friends, Unfortunately, we do. We do. We go to different tables. We go to different wells in order to get satisfaction that is just so temporary. And just like the song says, that we wander, you know, to these places, and we sometimes stumble into these places and thinking that we're going to find satisfaction there. When the truth is that there is no satisfaction there, and even if it is, it's fleeting, it's temporary, it's not going to stick around. The only thing that sticks around is not fleeting and temporary is Jesus Himself. And so my prayer for us is that we'd only go to the bread of life for our satisfaction, to be satiated by Him. My friend, if you don't know the Lord, there is no greater need that you have than Christ. There is no greater need that you have than Christ. He who brought the entire universe into existence, who took on flesh, who died for the sins of His people, who rose from the dead, He summons you to come to Him. Listen to what it is that He says in Isaiah chapter 55. He says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." My goodness, it doesn't get any richer than Jesus. Doesn't get any more satisfying than the Lord Jesus. And if you're a Christian, you know that. And if you're not, my friend, you can know it. In fact, you can know Him. My prayer for you is that you would. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for just this book of Colossians. And we look forward to seeing what it is that You teach us in it and how it is that You work in and through us to bring about Your perfect end for us as we look into Your Word. We pray, Lord, that we would find that You are more and more satisfying. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who would no longer or less and less go to tables that are not as satisfying as You, and in some cases, tables that we just have no business being at. Lord, help us to grow in You. In Jesus' name we pray.